George Rowe is going to be preaching to us from Acts 20, and we're going to have part of that read now by one of our Eden Mission partners, Teo Donner. Thank you, Teo.
Reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace."
We're going to hear the second part of George's passage read now, and Joel Chin's going to come read to us. Thank you, Joel.
So reading the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 25 to 38, page 1117 in the Church Bibles. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship."
Thank you, Joel. It's a real joy to welcome George Verwer back to Eden. For those who don't know George, God has used George to found a wonderful mission organization called Operation Mobilization, and God has used George to inspire many of us to take world mission seriously. George, I'm delighted that you've come back. I'm just going to pray for you briefly and then right over to you. Yes. We ask, Lord, for your anointing upon George this morning. We would open ourselves to what you would say to us through him. And Lord, we don't want to rule anything out. In Christ's name, amen.
We're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended into heaven. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And for 2,000 years, that's been taking place. We have a lot to celebrate. But I celebrate especially what God has done in this particular church. I follow this ministry perhaps more from a distance. I live in London, and seeing what God has done here over the years and in many other churches in Cambridge. There's a new book that was released. I was there at the special release of it. It'll It sold out very quickly about what God was doing here in Cambridge in the 60s, especially in the Christian Union and the university. And the story had never been told of OM's impact on Cambridge and the linking and the launching out of people like Nigel Lee and so many others. Unfortunately, it's gone out of print. It's on these print demand type thing. All I managed to get was 14 more copies, but if you email me, I'll send you as many as you want. My passion is that every student who has any interest in God in Cambridge, a tremendous story, and to me it includes the churches, then that's a book they will want to read. By the way, today is your opportunity to see the most unusual book table ever set up in the entire history of Cambridge. It's through that door. It's especially unique because the first five books, if you're a student, three books, if you're not a student, are free. They're a gift. You have to learn how to receive gifts. It's very difficult for some English folk, and especially if it's an American giving them away. But we really would like you to pick up five books as a gift and as a tribute to the great ministry here that has been able to do so much locally and yet still have that global focus. It's hard to have those two, and we don't judge churches that just sort of give up on one of them, but we just celebrate what God has done here over these years. I especially remember being here when we launched that new translation of the Turkish Bible. And Turkey, of course, is one of the reasons OM was ever born. Most people don't know the history of OM, but I can tell you Great Britain was not included. It was only places like the Soviet Union and Turkey and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran that this movement was ever born. I was not interested in starting a mission society. I was sitting at the feet of godly missionaries from all over the world at Moody Bible Institute, and it seemed to me there were plenty of agencies. But God had a different plan. It's not time to explain. But it was really only through failure. When I was living in Spain, because it was closed, interesting, they just dug up Franco's body 2 days ago and buried it in a more humble place. But Franco was the ruler of Spain, and I lived there. And all of our work was done sort of secretly and in the night. And it's an incredible story. But I was actually learning Russian. And I challenged my best friend Dale Rotan and others to go to Turkey and others to Iran. But I decided to go to Moscow and go to Soviet Union smuggling Christian literature. And due to my own stupidity, I was arrested on the third day. I have what's called a stupidity streak. If any of you have that, I'd be happy to pray for you. It probably will follow you all your life. Just ask my wife. But you know, failure can be the back door to success. In fact, there's a book. It's a great book by that title by Erwin Lutzer, Failure, the Back Door to Success. Well, I've never read the book, but the cover really, it really spoke to my heart. And it was through that failure in the Soviet Union that God gave me the vision for UK, to see Germans and French and Dutch. My wife's father had been killed in that war. I was thinking a lot about the war. And the word mobilization had never been used by the church. But after the Soviets finally released me, initially they thought I was a spy. But after days of interrogation, decided I was a religious fanatic. And so they got rid of me by machine gun escort over to Austria. And there I went in a day of prayer, which was the practice of my life at that time, and my whole life was completely changed. And God gave me this vision to see Germans and Dutch and French and English and Italians and Spaniards, some of whom had been killing each other in the war, mobilize. This name, mobilization, came. Operation Mobilization. Our name was Send the Light. We don't need another name. But the vision to mobilize the youth of Europe, to reach everybody in Europe with the gospel. I'd learned a lot about Europe in my year or so living here. I'd read, of course, a lot before I came. And I realized Europe, of course, also was a needy place. And we linked together with other agencies who became our mentors and our teachers as we were new in Europe. And by the next summer, an answer to prayer, and the first from Cambridge came to Paris and reached out with 25 million pieces of literature. The next summer, 2,000 came to Paris and reached out, and soon the vehicles were on the way to Iraq and Turkey and Iran, and India soon got into the picture. The rest is history. 200,000 have served in OM since those days. About 25,000 of them are in leadership in the body of Christ throughout the world. How did all this happen? It must be some real clever young kid from the New York City area. No, it was a godly woman who prayed for me. I was not a Christian, but I was incredibly happy. Girlfriends, rock and roll, making money. What else is there in life? And also church. There's a nice church in my town. They didn't believe the Bible. It had become a social club. Some of the best gals in town were in that church. So that's the place for me. Became the president of the youth fellowship. I was really happy and doing fine, about to be elected president of the whole student government. Become Mr. Ramsey High School. I had an ego bigger than the Empire State Building. Everything was fine until a woman of God heard about me. And she put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list. It's absolute truth. It's now on film, actually. And she not only prayed that I would become a Christian, she prayed that I would become a missionary. Even discuss this. I had other plans. I was already in business. Two businesses, one philatelic agency making money selling stamps to collectors, and the other was a fire extinguisher business. And she prayed that I'd be a missionary. Lord, send him. Probably didn't want me around in her town. And then she put action. You know, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to put action behind prayer. Never put prayer against action. It always comes together. And she sent me, and I found out her son Daniel, whose life impacted me. I had a very foul mouth. And in the locker room, in the gym, in our high school, that's where our mouths even were more foul. And her son was a godly man. He carried a Bible. I'd never seen anything like it. And he didn't swear. I didn't hardly know anybody that didn't swear. It's weird. And he impacted me. And it's he and his mom, and he's still alive, by the way, became a doctor and a missionary. And they sent me this Gospel of John. And as I read that Gospel of John, it changed the course of my life. Very slow initially. But God had a plan, and he sent Billy Graham to New York City for one night. I've been reading a little bit about him. I was dabbling a bit in the world of pornography, which could have destroyed me if Jesus hadn't got a hold of me. And somehow I picked up a magazine about Billy Graham in a secular newsstand. And that impacted me enough that when I heard he was in New York City and a businessman was giving out free seats on a coach, that I should go hear him. I sat as far away as I could. Of course, I brought one of my girlfriends. And Madison Square Garden Fight Arena, 20,000 people. I'd never seen anything like it. And I heard the gospel. Maybe you're here as a visitor this morning and you don't even know what we're talking about when we say we hear the gospel. It's actually quite simple. It's all in this book. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish and have everlasting life. Billy Graham especially would emphasize John chapter 3. And I had been reading this Gospel of John that Mrs. Clapp, that was her name, had sent to me. And Billy Graham would emphasize chapter 3. Except a man be born again, or a woman, they will never enter the kingdom of God. And I realized that though I had a little bit of religion and I thought I was a Christian because we thought it was a Christian culture, that I didn't know Jesus personally. And so when Billy Graham gave that invitation, that famous invitation that he's so known for, I got out of my seat and went forward and began to weep. And Jesus came into my life. And a lot of my friends, because I used to change girlfriends fast, I changed hobbies fast, I was in all different clubs, and so they were laughing, you know, how long will this last? For Verwer, what will be his new thing? Quite anti-Christian in this school where I went in certain ways. But you know, it's been a reality every day ever since. Of course, when I said that at 19, it didn't mean much. When I said it here at Cambridge when I was, I guess, 22, it didn't mean too much. It did to some of the students. But now, at my age, to say that I've known that reality in Jesus, the fulfillment, the peace, every day for these over 60 years, somehow it makes an impact. I was just in Germany a couple of years ago speaking to 5,000 teens. You know, we think teenagers won't listen to long messages and all of that kind of negative stuff that gets flooded around. A lot of negative stuff about the church in Germany. Just like in America, all the negative stuff about the church here and here the negative stuff about the church there. It's the way we human beings are. 5,000 young people listen for an hour. These are all teenagers. Many of them younger teenagers, all mixed. And of course, through interpretation, I speak Spanish, but not German. When I gave the invitation for radical commitment to Jesus, 95% of those 5,000 young people stood up and prayed from Isaiah 6. We're going to look at that tonight. Here am I, send me. God is on the move among young people today. And we, in Operation Mobilization, together with so many amazing agencies, have the privilege of being involved. I hope you will take a visit to our book table and take advantage of these three books we want to give you free. You can take all the books you want on a donation, and we will not be beat by the pound shop. So you can get a 15-pound sterling book from our table for 50 pence. And if you're broke and in debt, give your broken debt testimony and you can get up to 100 books from the book table. But we hope you'll think of the fact that Christmas is coming and maybe pick up some books that you can give away. What are some of the ones we're featuring the most? Number one is Michael Green's Radical Leadership. Michael was one of those who came to my birthday event in Oxford. I had one here in Cambridge as well. And we had been ministering together many, many times and never sat down for a conversation. But in God's providence, he came late in the afternoon. There weren't many there. And we had a conversation. Little did I know, within a few months, he would be in glory. And I remember the story in Bombay when the ship was there. A godly man asked his son to go hear me speak and meet the ship people. This was a long time ago. And his son thought Christianity is totally irrelevant. He's not going to go to any meetings. But he needed money by the end of the week. And he knew if he told his father, I've been to the meeting, that he could get that money. And so he went to the meeting. He sat in the back. He heard me preach. He told me this 20 or 30 years later. He didn't remember much of what I said. But after the meeting, I went out in the streets and I was giving out tracts. And that sort of impacted him that this so-called famous preacher was out just giving out tracts in the street. The other thing was, I pushed books, and he picked up an evangelistic book by Michael Green, and God hit him. He stayed up to 3 in the morning. He read the Michael Green book, and he was born again. He became a great pastor, leader. When I finally met him, he was pastoring just a few years ago. We had a meal together, the largest church in Calcutta. One book. I'd urge you to use books, whether in digital form through a Kindle or a device or printed form, and you will double your ministry. Grace Awakening is in the top 10 books in the history of our work. SOS is the most influential book of my life in the last 10 years about women and about what women are suffering. It's completely beyond anything the average person realizes. It's actually changed the way OM has functioned. It's changed the way I use some of my funds as I raise funds and give them away to projects. That powerful book. One of the most significant films, I believe, in Cambridge is this relatively new film, Out of the Ashes. The story of one of the greatest cricket players in the entire history of Cambridge. The team that birthed the Ashes, which everybody, even non-cricket people, have heard of the Ashes. And here it is, with a powerful evangelistic edge, that great DVD out of the ashes. And my latest book is also there that I'm going to refer to a little later on, Messiology. My own word, just to explain how God works through characters like me, through ordinary people, and sometimes messy people, sometimes messy situations. And messiology is just God on the move. I chose this passage of scripture that we read, and I'm going to refer to it in a moment. But I first of all want to read Psalm 67, because God's put that on my heart for this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 67. Many people refer to it as a missionary psalm. I think your pastor made a big mistake this morning. I don't know if you make many mistakes. But he didn't give me any time limit whatsoever. Little did he know who was here. I remember in Germany once, I was going way beyond an hour. It was young people. They were all listening. The interpreter was taking half the time anyway. And one man in the back, he wanted to get me to stop. And I was preaching about missions, the need to pray, the need to give, the need to go. This man's waving his watch at me to get me to stop. And so I stopped the meeting. I said, folks, look at this man. God's touched his heart. He's donating his watch for World Missionary Work. So it'll be interesting to see what methods you use. But that little extra time, and I will not take advantage of it, enables me to read this passage. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. God wants to bless you this morning. This meeting, I can tell you, is not about me. More than ever in my life, in myself, I have no more desire to take meetings. I love being at home. I love being with my wife. I've neglected her 1/3 of my life away. She's now not well. And every time I leave, I find it difficult. This meeting is about God. It's about the fact that we're bought with a price. We do God's will. And this meeting is about you. You're not here by accident. God wants to bless you. For some, it may just be a small blessing. Hallelujah for small things. For some, it may be something very unique and special. For some, it might be a U-turn, that you think you're going in the right direction, but God, by his Spirit, gives you a U-turn experience. That's the only way people end up on the mission field, because generally they're not planning that since their childhood. But praise God for the exception, like we just had here this morning. In fact, OM became known as the missionary movement for non-missionaries. We were partly a revival and prayer movement. And many young men, especially here at Cambridge, and some women, made radical commitments of their lives in OM prayer meetings and Bible studies with these strong messages on discipleship, like I just shared about in Germany. They weren't necessarily planning to be missionaries. Many of them never were missionaries as we think, but they had a spiritual transformation experience and became radical disciples of Jesus. There's Michael Green's book, Radical Leadership. That was my greatest passion. I didn't even want people to stay on OM. I wanted to just see them transform and become radical disciples. Prayer, the word, ministry, brokenness, the cross, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then just let the Holy Spirit and their local church lead and guide them. So he wants to bless us in a special way. I have the privilege of at least 100,000 people following me. I have thousands and thousands of Facebook friends, and many of them are praying people. Certainly not all of them, from what I can understand. By the way, I had the privilege this past Friday of seeing in the big film, in the big, you know, on the big screen in the cinema, the new Pilgrim's Progress film. It is a blockbuster film. And even this morning we could pray, because it's being shown in a number of cinemas today. It's not in many cinemas. In this hard secular jungle in which we now live here in the UK, this kind of film doesn't easily go. But if it's successful in these 3 or 4 days, it will get into more cinemas. But of course, God's chosen Frozen, God's people, aren't always on the know what actually is going on. And of course, some of them don't believe you should go to the cinema, and others feel it's too expensive. I'll be happy to pay your ticket, but I don't think it's coming to Cambridge. But pray that God will use this powerful one of the, I've watched over 1,000 films. This is in the top 10. And I wept many times because it's also a picture of the spiritual warfare. And that when we first come to Christ, doesn't mean it's necessarily easy after that. And I hope you get to see it. Of course, the DVD's available. Your ways may be known on the earth, and your salvation among the nations. May the people praise you, God. May all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the people with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the people praise you. The land yields its harvest, and God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Right there in the middle of the Psalms. I try to read the Psalms every day and the Proverbs. And I just constantly want to urge people, especially young, hyper-busy students, don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect the Word of God, even if you spend just a short time. And if you possibly can, memorize especially scriptures that encourage you. I've battled a lot in my life with disappointment and discouragement and sadness. But there's certain scriptures that just minister to me. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor's not in vain in the Lord. And casting every care upon him because he cares for you. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I was so fortunate as a baby Christian coming out of that Billy Graham meeting to get some of his books and then to hear him on the radio. Billy Graham basically discipled me through radio and through his books and then other great Christian books. So that by the time I was 21, I had a solid foundation. I still had much to learn. Made lots of mistakes. But I had that solid foundation so that somehow the Lord could use me in Mexico and Spain. And then in India where I lived for some years. And of course in this country. And God wants to use you. He loves you. You're very important, each one of you with God. Don't miss that great truth from God's word. I hesitate to tell my favorite story because a lot have heard it through CDs, but I'll tell it anyway because some of you are young. You surely haven't heard George Verwer's favorite story. It's the thunderstorm story. This family in a thunderstorm, the lightning was so fierce and the thunder was so loud, even the adults were nervous. How many have heard the thunderstorm story? Raise your hand if there's a lot. I'll not give it. You know, obviously I missed you. And then they realized their little 7 years old, well, little girl was alone in her bedroom upstairs. Of course, they ran upstairs. They figured she'd be hiding under the bed. There, the little girl was looking out the window. There was another flash of lightning. They said, "Are you okay?" With a big smile, she said, "I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture." God loves you, whatever difficulty you have. In some cultures, and I believe sometimes in our British culture, people get down on themselves. I was, because of my, what I call toxic perfectionism that was vaccinated into me in my childhood, when I failed and made mistakes, especially in the area of sexual temptation, I would so get down on myself. And surely, and I went through that time, how could God ever use a character like me? You know, after engaging in a bit of a I lust trip or doing something else stupid. God uses all kinds of people. We need the message of radical grace. We're the first movement in history to recruit divorced people. I had tremendous criticism because of that. But I couldn't see where people who had that failure in their life, no matter how serious, they become second-class citizens. If you after that, the rest of their life, and if you study this subject, you'll see that divorced people were intensely persecuted by the Church of Jesus Christ, a sin I believe is great as their divorce may have been way back when. I could write not one, I could write two books on just the divorced people I have known, some of them even remarried, like one of our ship captains, on how God has used them. We have tried to put God so often in a box, but he will not be put in our boxes because he is God. We may not understand it. We may not want to get involved, but you better be slow in telling God not to get involved and telling God who he can work through and who he can't work through. Some of the great evangelists were in prison. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress when he was in prison. It's not time to go down that road, but I talk about it a lot in my book, Messiology. I wanted to refer to one other passage of Scripture because for the first time in all my visits, over 100 visits to Cambridge, I got this message I felt for Cambridge churches and God's people in Cambridge. And it's simply this, and I'm sure you probably already said it. This is a modern day Antioch. Turn to Acts 13. Five men were praying. The Holy Spirit there at the church in Antioch. Acts 13. I wish we could read chapter 12 as well. Isn't that, especially when I saw the little notice in your church paper about your prayer meeting, because they have that prayer meeting, and Peter was in prison, and bang, soon he was out of prison, and he went to the house where many were gathered praying. Prayer meetings is a biblical mandate, as clear in the Word of God as preaching, and yet so often it's neglected. And in my own life, prayer meetings, the influence of Billy Graham to start nights of prayer, which continued in OM for almost half a century. Now, more often, they're days of prayer. I just believe is an important biblical principle. And so in Acts 13, we find another prayer meeting. This time, it's just five men. So important, we have their names. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Verse 2. So after that, they fasted and prayed, placed hands on them, and sent them away. That's a key word we'll be looking at tonight. Then two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. In the Jewish synagogue, John was with them as a helper. Many a time I've preached on that passage. And I believe this new book about Cambridge shows this great city has been an Antioch. It's been a city that has sent out missionaries going back perhaps 100 years, maybe more, all over the world. C.T. Studd, portrayed in that film, is just one of hundreds. Though that book talks about the huge number that joined OM in the 60s, we have had people from Cambridge and the university and the churches every year since we started here in 1962. And this must continue. We must not lose this voice in the midst of increased kinds of information that hit us and seemingly on a human level make the message of the gospel and global missions smaller and smaller percentage of everything that people are exposed to, so that today this younger generation don't even know who Hudson Taylor was or C.T. Studd or, you know, William Carey. They may not even know who the Apostle Paul is, but somehow this is not too big for God. And we believe the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9, wants to continue to send out workers into the harvest field. The need for workers is as great as ever before. Not in the same places, but there are at least 40 nations. We might touch on that when I share in the question and answers after lunch. but there are at least 40 nations that have less than 2% of the witness we have in London. I live in London. London is a mission field. I'd love to see more British people called specifically to London and the 1 million Muslims that live among us in London. By the way, my wife and I are not planning to return to the United States, so please don't keep asking us that question. It seems to be the normal question with people with an American accent. You know, when are you returning, especially those that don't like you? But we're not planning a return. Anyway, I have my British grandson with me this morning who's going to get married to a Cambridge girl, so why would I ever want to return to the United States? Plus, it's 50% cheaper to die and get buried here. God has planted us here, and by his grace, we want to stay here. And we've always had this passion, especially for London and all the ethnic groups. Yesterday, I was speaking in the afternoon to a group of pastors from so many different countries, I couldn't even count them all. There are so many new ethnic churches throughout London. And we know that's not the total answer, that I don't think anybody has ever counted them. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers. Albania, Kosovo, Bosnia, Macedonia, Eritrea, Yemen, one of the biggest suffering zones in the world, but we believe it will change. Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. I could name those 40 nations. I pray for them regularly. I've been in many of those countries, and I believe God wants to touch some of you this morning about some of those more forgotten, unreached parts of the world. The international director of OM Now is Dr. Lawrence Tong from Singapore, a Chinese brother. And he's taking the whole movement back more to the original focus on just the more unreached people, as especially through our ship ministry. And by the way, the ship is coming to the UK, Lord willing, next year. And because of our embracing the humanitarian challenge, the AIDS challenge, the impure water challenge, the malaria challenge, the refugee challenge, you name it, and OM is probably involved. And under the leadership of Peter Maiden for 10 years, who, by the way, is very ill with cancer, he took the movement forward in this greater vision. And I was 100% with it, though I had stepped out of all leadership. And now Lawrence is wanting to see living, vibrant communities of believers among all the more unreached people in the world. This morning, I was just looking at a clip, a link, of the history of John Beekman, a man who the heart specialist said back in the 40s, you've got 4 years to live. And then he was one of the first to ever have an aortic valve transplant. Only 5 people had ever had it before him. And God gave him another 20 or 30 years, and he translated in Indian language and became one of the top Wycliffe Bible translators. He was an agnostic until he went into the library at New York City, where he was an accountant making nice money, and he read about prophecies and the prophecies about Christ, and intellectually he realized Jesus was the Son of God and was powerfully converted and became this missionary. The Lord wants to continue to do that same thing in a different way in our days. This is an Antioch city, and I pray you will be among those who go forth to declare the gospel among the more unreached. Actually, so I would make sure I wouldn't go too long, I wrote some notes, but I haven't looked at them yet. But I'll just close with these few notes that I wrote. I wrote down the word relevant, because in mission conferences, we've had this question. Is mission still relevant? It is more relevant than ever in history. Really. Because World Missions has embraced social change, social action, social justice. The Church of Jesus Christ globally is doing more for the poverty-stricken and the suffering than any one agency in the world today, even the United Nations. Now, it's not organized. It's not structured. We're talking about a couple million churches, and maybe a third of them are active socially. The other two-thirds, maybe they haven't got to that place yet. And as OM was completely transformed in this area, and many other mission agencies, partly through the influence of John Stott, the Lausanne Congress, Samuel Escobar, the complete transformation has made missions more relevant than ever before. It always has been. And we've always had great medical people, some from this city. But now, the embracing of this kind of biblical theology impacting every level of society is so powerful. This is why many modern missionaries today aren't those that go out and raise support. That's still happening. We need that. They take their jobs with them. Quite a few Cambridge students have been examples for decades of taking their job, getting actually paid to do mission work in an unreached nation. The president of our work in the United States, who's actually an Irish guy from Belfast, has written a book called Scatter, with this greater vision to see more people just scattered with their families and with their jobs all over the world. It's more relevant than ever. And the second word is opportunity. There are so many opportunities. And in our culture, God has raised up short-term missions. OM, together with YWAM and others, helped birth this back in the 60s. And last summer, there were probably a million younger people, some older people. There's no retirement program for God's program, God's work. Last year, when I celebrated my 80th birthday, was one of the greatest years in my entire life. One of my greatest passions is to raise money. I raised more money last year than any other year in my life. One guy gave me £100,000 and said, "Happy birthday." You know, that doesn't happen every day, does it? And he was from Scotland. And so, whether you're young or you're old, God is calling you to be a missionary. It may be right where you are. And when I give that invitation to pray, "Here am I, send me," I tell people, it may only be across the street. It may be into industry. It may be into education. It may be into the prison system. We need godly people in the prison system. I just visited another friend in prison, and it's shocking, some of the situations, but it's amazing how many are coming to Christ in our prisons. I could talk to you nonstop for 24 hours. Some of you, I can see, are worried about that. Sharing the opportunities there are across the globe for all kinds of people. One of the persons who traveled with me and typed my letters in the early days was completely blind. God used him. Opportunities are there, and we need to somehow lay hold of them. Especially opportunities among Muslims. More Muslims are coming to Christ than ever before. One town in the north of England, one church has baptized over 50 people of Muslim background. We know the response in Algeria. We know the response in Indonesia. There used to be only 6 places in the world where you could find 1,000 Muslim background people worshiping Jesus. Latest research shows over 60 places in the world where you can find at least 1,000 Muslims worshiping Jesus. Talk about opportunities. More than ever in our crazy mixed up world. And we should celebrate and obey and move forward. And of course, my fourth word, which was the title of the message this morning, is linked with Acts 20:24, discipleship, radical discipleship. And our passion, and I believe it's the passion of most mission agencies, is not to just see people profess faith and believe in Jesus. I think it's clear today, they must be discipled. They must somehow be brought into living fellowship. It's a long-term program that just starts with the new birth. And if I hadn't been discipled, especially by books and radio, as a baby Christian in my culture, probably it wouldn't have worked. And we know many people make decisions in Billy Graham meetings and other meetings, and in a few weeks, there's not much there. Discipleship, and my final word, is messiology, my own invented word, hoping you might read my book. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the legacy left behind by so many godly workers sent out from Cambridge churches and from Cambridge University. And many of them are still out there in tough, difficult, challenging situations. Some are now elderly people, bedridden, or unable to do much. And we want to bless the elderly and help us to all be proactive in that area. We want to bless those who are in prison and help us to be more proactive in that area. And we want to reach out to all these so-called strangers in our midst. We think of the number of nationalities that live just here in Cambridge. What an unbelievable opportunity. What an unbelievable challenge. Lord, help us to somehow be obedient disciples. Deliver us, Lord, from the I, my, me world and take us into this revolution of love where from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, we live for others, we think about others, and we attempt to love them and demonstrate the reality of Jesus. Lord, I ask your blessing upon each one who's here today, that they will think through these things, that they will pick up the right book, and that they will be one of your radical disciples, touching all those they meet around the globe. In Jesus' name, amen.